Greetings to you all this evening again. I'd like to have the youth from 12 on up, unmarried from 12 on up, get to their feet. I want to see how many youth we have here. Oh my. Great, you can have your seat. I was not sure if I wanted to have a message some evening for the youth, at least geared toward the youth. So that'll give me some food for thought. No church body is better than the relationships within the body. You believe that? No church body is better than its relationships. You know, I believe tonight there's a real need, constant need, in the body of Christ for deeper relationships. It just escapes us so easily. You know, deeper understanding of one another and the gifts that, you know, within the body. There are way too many people sitting in church pews today that, because they're not in the ministry, or because they may not be in teaching some class, or appointed by the church body to be some, a leader in something, they sit back thinking that, you know, I'm not really needed here. I'm a firm believer that there's not a single person that's born again that did not receive a gift from the Holy Spirit. The question tonight is, are you exercising that gift? There's too many people that come to church and sit in their pews and, you know, warm the pews, bench warmers, like they say, that don't really put a lot into the church and yet expect to get a lot out of the church. But deeper affections for one another is a real need in the body of Christ. Most congregations consist of a number of people who meet Sundays and at times for midweek services, of which many of them don't communicate on a personal level. They don't really get into real deep communications with one another. And they know very little of one another's private life. Really, let me ask you something tonight. How much or how well do you know your brothers and sisters in this congregation? How well do you know each other? If you're not working side by side with each other during the week, and you may have your own businesses and you meet each other, you know, Sunday after Sunday, midweek services and such. But that's not the question. My question is, how well do you know one another? That's a challenge to all of us. And let me throw out a challenge tonight. How well would our body function if our body would function with its members like the church functions with its members? How well could I function, or how well would this body function in my work, activities, whatever? How well would this body function if it would function no better than the majority of church bodies function? With the members. How many churches or how many of us would be in a wheelchair? Well, I'd like to just share a message tonight. Simply, I titled it Principles of Honesty in the Church. There are many areas we could touch on, but I'd like to touch on the principles of honesty. And really, the message tonight is more of a teaching message. Basically, the nuts and bolts of what holds a body of believers together. You know, it's a fact. Depending on how you as a congregation here, or we as a congregation back home, depending how we relate to one another, is going to determine whether or not 10 years down the road there's going to be an effective witness for Christ in that area, or in this area. Now, I said an effective witness for Christ. I did not say, depending what how you relate to one another, whether or not there's going to be a congregation here. We expect the congregation to be here in 10 years from now unless the Lord returns. I said an effective witness for Christ. Because there's a lot of churches around that doesn't say they're an effective witness. But depending how you relate with one another in this congregation or our congregation at home, depending how honest you are with one another and your relationships and how deep those relationships go, it's going to depend on how deep that relationship is, whether or not you'll have an effective witness here for Jesus in 10 years from now. So let's address this. Principles of honesty in the church, in the congregation. Without a doubt, Satan is out to get the church. I mean, it's God's representative here on earth. And therefore, it's under attack. We know that. Nobody really even has to tell us that. With well-laid plans and strategies, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of the church, he uses every opportunity he can to misrepresent things and destroy God's plans and, of course, the salvation of mankind. We have to remember, we all of us that got saved, we got saved for a reason. And the next reason is, another thought to consider is, we are still here for a reason. How come God's people don't die when they're saved immediately, you know? Why not all go home? No, God has a purpose for the church. And that purpose is to continue reconciling the world back to Him. And so it goes. Conflicts, misrepresentations, gossip, and false pride, they chip away at the body of Christ. Just over and over again. Congregations split. Friendships collapse. Time and time again. And effectiveness sinks. The church's testimony in the community suffers. I think it's good for all of us to time and time again ask ourselves, how effective is my home congregation in this area? You know, we read in Acts where those seven sons of once called Sceva, when they tried to confront that evil spirit in that person that had the evil spirit in, remember what the words of the evil spirit was? Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? And I've wondered already the powers of evil, if, you know, do they know us? Are we that effective? Well, church's testimonies in the community suffer. And it all happens because we have not learned to apply basic principles of honesty in the body of Christ. Just basic principles of honesty. For a beginning, let's address honesty in relationships. Like I said, we could address a lot of different areas within the body, but we're going to focus tonight on just being, could I say, painfully honest with one another. Ephesians 4, 1, 2, 3, 1 through 3, and then again in 22 and 20 through 25, and then again Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to draw our attention tonight for a moment. It doesn't really have that much to do with the message, but I want to draw our attention to a verse here that really opened up to me just recently. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, there are a lot of people that are trying to bring about unity of the Spirit. That's not our calling. Look how this is worded. It doesn't word it endeavoring to bring about the unity of the Spirit. It says endeavoring to keep. What's it talking about? Anybody that is born again in this congregation here tonight has the unity of the Spirit. There's only one Spirit. If you're born again tonight, you have that same Spirit as any brother or any sister in this congregation. And Paul here, he says, you know, endeavoring, trying to keep that unity in the Spirit. We get unity in the Spirit and unity of the faith mixed up. Yes, we are all supposed to strive together to come together as one in the faith. But we already have the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't matter who it is. If a person is born again, he has the same Spirit as you have, if you're born again, whether we like it or not. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit, not try to develop it or trying to manufacture it or anything like that. We're supposed to keep it. Verse 22 through verse 29. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak everyone truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Take special note of, we are members one of another. Romans 14 says, no man liveth to himself or dieth to himself. No man's an island. We're connected to one another. And that makes it all the more needful that we learn to relate to one another in total honesty. We are a body that has many members, just like our physical body has. And we must learn to be responsible to each other. We can't just go our independent ways. It doesn't work any better in the body of Christ for individuals to go their independent ways than when my arm or my leg tries to do something the rest of the body doesn't agree with. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Take note of the past tense. Past tense figure of speech that's used here. We are not to try to put on the new man, but to accept the fact that we have already put him on. With these scriptures in mind, let's address honesty in relationships. The church is people, not programs. The church is made up of people, not programs. With so many methods and so many ways and such. Neither is the church people in isolation. That's not the church. But people closely relating to one another. And the functioning of the church body consists of these relationships that we have among ourselves. And also the lack of them splits churches. We see it all the time. Fractures friendships and destroys the church's Christian witness in the community, wherever it may be. Most church problems, really, if you stop and think and you analyze it, most church problems result from breakdowns in personal and spiritual relationships. And often they occur because they're not totally honest with one another. The need for ethical and truthful standards in these relationships must continually be emphasized. Continually. Because we lose them so quickly. And let's remember, the very lifeblood of any body of believers depends on its members relating in a biblical, honest way. That's the only way it's going to function right. Let's look at principles of communication. We're going to address different principles tonight, but let's address principles of communication. All relationships fail. No matter what kind of relationship you may have, all relationships fail if there's no communication. Matter of fact, that's what makes the relationship possible, communicating with one another. One gauge to determine the depth of any relationship is how frequently deeper feelings and thoughts are shared. How often they are shared. Let's remember, a dwindling relationship any relationship. A dwindling relationship is characterized by such statements as, we hardly ever talk anymore. Or, we simply do not share the way we used to. Does that sound familiar to us tonight? Deep relationships demand communication. Effective communication. Honest and supportive communication. They demand that. They're not going to hold up unless we're willing to be vulnerable, to be honest with one another, and in an effective way, communicate hearts one to another. I'll tell you, this is not my message tonight, but I'm going to share a little bit what's going on in the electronic age we're living in. I'm sure you heard a lot about it, and I get to the place I don't even want to share about it anymore. But we are destroying ourselves, whether we believe it or not. Somehow people get the idea that connection equals communication. No, it doesn't. There are people that have Facebook accounts and what have you, and they may have 300, 400, 500 people that they connect with. They're not communicating. They don't really know each other. But communications, the ability to communicate today is probably better than we've ever had it in time. But communication is broken down worse than it ever has been. I'm going to share a little bit with you. I know I have to be careful. I go over time. But I want to share you a truth with you tonight. I made a study of this electronic age and what's happening. China is very, very disturbed about it. Because China is really deep into this. But this thing of texting, and before I forget it, I'm going to say this. I talked to the brothers at home, and I said I didn't forbid it. I'm not that strong in my language like that, but I did really discourage brothers. I said, look, I don't think we as a church should communicate at all on any level when it comes to church problems or church-related serious talk by texting. I told brothers, I don't want to receive a text, and I'm not given a text, about church problems or anything related to that. And I'll tell you why. Do you realize that 58% of what I'm sharing with you tonight, you get the message by body language? Eye contact, this kind of contact. 58% what I'm telling you tonight, you get by what you see in me. 30-some percent you get by the tone of voice. 8% is the message. When you text somebody, they're getting 8% of the message. Can you see the danger of relating church problems back and forth texting? I don't think it's healthy. Another thing I want to share with you, we are made up with... The 100% of our brain is made up of 80% gray matter and approximately 20% white matter when it's maxed out. Our white matter in our brain is what excitement feeds. Anything that has speed, anything that gets the adrenaline going, anything that is pleasurable. Matter of fact, it has a better name can't think of it. But anyway, they call it, just our simple language, they call it the pleasure center of our brain. That's the 20% white matter, the pleasure center. And anything that is excitable, anything that is fast, anything that gets your adrenaline going, anything that gives you pleasure, feeds the white matter. That's where the white matter, that's what is contained in the white matter. The gray matter of your brain is your comprehension level, your ability to reason, your ability to comprehend things, your ability to think things through, your ability to communicate, and that kind of thing. Now, the danger about that whole thing is, if you overload the white matter, it takes away from the gray matter. And I don't have to say a whole lot more. You can sit back there and you can start doing some figuring. What is going on? Everything with speed. What is this digital age we're in? What is it about? Speed. The excitement. Computer games. The different levels of computer games. I'll tell you what. Parents that are allowing their children computer games on the computer are not thinking. They're not thinking. I'll just be that bold. Those computer games feed that white matter and feed that white matter. And when it goes over the 20%, it eats away of the 80% because it'll get bigger. But the 80% decreases. We have a generation today that don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to hold a conversation. There was a 16-year-old boy heard to say just recently that someday, but not now, but someday I'd like to know how to hold a conversation. What do you think is going to happen to marriages down the road? Anyway, so much for that. I made a study and I had a message on communications like that. And I don't have my notes along where I might maybe share it. But anyway, let's move on. Deep relationships, they demand communication. Effective, honest, and supportive communication. And of course, there are various levels of this. Different levels of, of communication. Depending on the depth of the relationship that is between two or three or however many. Let's take a look at five levels. Like I said tonight, the message is basically a teaching message. So I'm going to look at the nuts and bolts of what hold an effective church together. Let's look at five levels of communication. And each one of these five levels, I gave a heading. Level number one, under the heading of greetings. Just greetings. Hello, how's it going? How are you feeling today? Great weather, isn't it? We hear this all the time. This is level one communication. This level does not constitute significant communication, but it offers a start to a higher level. We often start there, but too often we stop there too. Level number two, sharing facts. Facts about life. I painted the fence today. What were you into today? Mary tells me the food prices went up 1% last week. There was a bad accident down the road from my house. Level number three, ideas. See, we're getting deeper into this. Ideas. I think we'd be better off with smaller cars. My plan for next week is so-and-so. What do you think? I think the best way to discipline preschoolers is et cetera, et cetera. Level number four, feelings. How communicative are you? Let's go to level four, feelings. It's upsetting to see how careless and negligent the children are at times. I was angry at my husband the other day. I really am having some trying circumstances today. Level number five, total communication. This level includes all the others, but it's sharing heart to heart. It's getting very vulnerable to one another. It's coming down with just simply being, total honest with one another. And it's a level of communication where people open themselves up to where they risk getting hurt. But it's needful. You cannot have a good relationship with anybody. I'm talking about a deep relationship. You cannot have that unless you are willing to be vulnerable. And being willing to be vulnerable means being willing to get hurt again and again and again. This level is transparent. This level number five, is honest and easy to be entreated and willing to be corrected if needed. This level also takes effort. It doesn't come automatic. It don't come naturally. And personal independence must continue to be kept in check. Think with me. On any given Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, just think with me a little bit. And when you come into the church house, trivial words, communication like that, you could fill a book with it. What gets said, you know, as people meet each other, you know, just that, the light stuff. Number one, communication. Not wrong. But if it doesn't spur us on to deeper level of communication, there's, matter of fact, it's really not even communicating. It's just sharing some things off the top of my head. We say what sounds right, or what people expect, rather than what we mean, what we think, or what is needed. Pastor, that was a wonderful message. Was it really? Hi, Jack. How's work going? Do you really care? However, honesty does not mean that we have to be brutal about it. And blunt, just being blunt. You say, really? I don't like to see so-and-so's dress. Or the dish you brought for fellowship meal, I couldn't handle. Is it, you know, it's not edifying. It may be brutally honest, but it's not edifying. Nor is honesty the necessity to share, you know, your deepest woes and everything that's going on as soon as somebody asks how you are. You know, I've met people already and you say, how are you doing? Do you have an hour? We don't have to go that far. Rather, honesty is saying things that are meaningful, things that are edifying, and truthful. Let's consider some suggestions tonight. Like I said, I'm just going to be teaching more than anything else tonight. Let's consider some suggestions on how to develop. You know, we got to develop these things. This does not come automatically. But how to develop honest and edifying communication in our relationships. Number one, ask God. And by the way, I was convicted as I studied for this. I need this myself. I'm not pointing fingers. Ask God to give you the right motive for starting a conversation. The right motive. A genuine interest in others. That's the right motive. A genuine interest in others. The motive for our communication should be to build up others rather than to draw attention to myself. There are two types of people in the world, by the way. Those who come into a room and say, here I am. And the other type who come into a room and say, oh, there you are. Big difference. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Number two, listen to others. Listen to what they have to say. This is not always easy to do. You know, some people can talk for hours and hours, and at the end of the conversation, you don't know what they said. Perhaps we've all met people like that. I have. And it takes grace to be patient and hear them out. But people desperately want to be heard. They want to be heard and listened to. Let's all remember, listening is the foundation for any growing relationship. If you want to have a good relationship with somebody, learn to listen. Learn to listen and remember names. Even the world knows the importance of this. I marvel. I'm not good at remembering names. And maybe it's because I'm not paying attention when they say their name. But I have an awful time with that. I can remember faces a lot better than names. But, you know, you go to the bank and you don't even know the lady behind the teller and she says your name. I mean, they know the effectiveness that when you hear your name said by someone you don't even know, you perk up. Number three, avoid excessive joking. Some people are always joking about something. You know, I remember back in the funeral of the Yoder husband and wife, when they got killed, when they lived in Swanton, and they got killed in Honduras. I was at that funeral. I don't remember anything of the whole message or not. Yeah, I listened to it and I heard it at the time, but I forgot everything but one thing that was said that day by Millard Yoder. He said, if life is a joke, then death is a calamity. You think it through. Life is no joke. And so to be always joking, always trying to say something funny, it doesn't jive. Humor has its place, but it can easily be misused. Most people become uncomfortable around a person who's constantly joking. And not only that, many, many jokes are camouflaged put-downs. You know, they say it in a joking way, but there's a thrust in it. Camouflage put-downs. And even the mildest put-downs can hurt people deeply. Humorous communication should never be at the expense of any person. Number four, learn to ask meaningful questions. Be alert to what is happening in other people's lives. Find out what interests them they have and what interests them, and they will soon open up to you. Number five, express your views in an honest, non-threatening way. We all have a right to express our views of something, but do it in an honest, non-threatening way. We want to express what we honestly think, but often we say it in an offensive way. I've done it. We say it in an offensive way. We need to give some consideration in how we voice ourselves. One person says, I disagree. This church can't allow non-committed people to teach, no matter what the subject. Another can say, I understand what you mean. However, I do have some reservations on an uncommitted brother teaching in the church. What was the thought behind your suggestion? See the difference? Number six, do not allow disagreements to break up communication. Sometimes when two don't agree on a subject, they allow their disagreement to shut down their relationship. But make special effort to connect in areas where you both agree. And this doesn't mean you're compromising. This is just using some prevention. You know, if we're not careful, we meet a person and we try to find out where we disagree rather than where we can agree on. I've seen that done so many times. We get into a talk and I wonder if he has the convictions here that I have. Or if he, you know, and we get into a conversation trying to find out where we disagree rather than where we can agree. Try to find out where you agree. This way you can enlarge your communication and find out your differences were not so far apart after all. And the silent treatment never heals a relationship or increases understanding. All right, what about relating to the leadership in the church? What about that? Give consideration to church leaders. They are no different than the rest of the people. They're not on some pedestal up here. They're no different than the rest of the people as far as needs are concerned. Honesty in the church, honesty within the body demands recognition of that. You need to recognize that the church leaders have needs just like everybody else. They're not some superhuman person. They are limited in how much time they can have for each member, and therefore they are limited in how deep a relationship they can have with each other or with each one. Many church leaders today I see burn out. And there's a reason for that. They burn out because of the demands placed upon them without consideration. And besides that, it's required of them to make a living just like everybody else. The following suggestions, I want to suggest some suggestions here, can help in our relationships with church leaders. Number one, understand that church leaders and their wives have a private life. They need to be allowed some privacy. They have needs for special relationships that do not relate directly to the functioning of the body. They have need of that. Many church leaders are criticized because they get too, we used to use the word thick. They get too close. I could use the word close. Many church leaders are criticized because they get too close with another couple. And jealousy builds up with other couples and gives vent to gossip. Although all Christians should be able to relate, we should be able to relate. We have to understand, and we do understand, that there are some people we can relate to a little better than others. There are people open up, maybe some open up more than others. But we know that there are certain people we identify and relate to better than other people. So be honest. Give the church leaders the same privilege that you give yourself. I personally shy away from getting too close to any individual families or people in the church. I like I said, I realize I can relate to some people better than others. But I have seen it so many times in the church when people start getting so close, they can't hardly function without getting together all the time. And they form cliques. And after a while, there's an explosion. You're much better off trying to, as a church leader, you're much better off trying to just keep everybody alike. Number two, do not put unrealistic demands and expectations on the church leader's wife. Certainly, she needs to support the ministry that her husband has. But her prime objective is to be a godly woman, a wife, and a mother. Number three, remember that every church leader has weaknesses and limitations, just like anybody else. One man may relate beautifully to people. He has that knack of just relating to people, but not be able to preach or teach very well. Another may shine in the pulpit. He just has that gift, but not foster warm relationships. I know of such people. I mean, amazing people behind the pulpit. Yet if you sat down on a one-to-one conversation with them, they just didn't quite know how to relate. Another may plan and organize well, but like in other areas, we must have honest and realistic expectations from our church leaders, or those we select as spiritual leaders. Church leaders are like anyone else. Encouragement will go a lot further than criticism. Number four, give church leaders honest and positive support. When others criticize them, defend them honestly. And encourage the other person to talk to them rather than continuing to talk to others, you know, behind their back. Backbiting and gossip destroy the spiritual fiber of any congregation. Supporting the decisions of the church and its leaders is also very important. Usually support for decisions, it's usually not a problem if we agree with them. But what about a decision the church makes we don't agree with? Do you sulk and sow seeds of discord? Hopefully hoping, maybe secretly, but hoping that the whole project, you know, falls on its face. If so, you deny that a group of godly people can corporately find God's will. That is the very purpose of Brotherhood Council, actually. To guard against a one-man show, yours or anybody else's. The Bible says, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And if you still can't see your way clear because of some of the decisions that are going on, take it privately to the ministry and discuss it with them. But be open to allow the Holy Spirit to change your mind. Just be open. Maintain that openness. Now, I'd like to address some important factors for church leaders. I'd like to turn this around and how the church leaders need to relate to the congregation. Number one, avoid speaking in frustration and anger. Such emotions place others at a disadvantage. and lead to disagreements rather than godly discussions. Church leaders, know your limitations and be a student of yourself. Learn how to express your views in a way that persuades rather than agitates people. You cannot antagonize and persuade at the same time. It doesn't work. If things come across and you just antagonize the people, you're not going to persuade them. Nobody is ever scolded into the kingdom. Never. So what about scolding behind the pulpit? I heard a story of a little girl that on the way home from church, she said, "Mama, I like when such and such, their preacher's name, when he comes to visit us, but I don't like to hear him preach." And her mom asked, "Why? Why don't you like? He always seems to be scolding behind the pulpit." We all experience difficulties at times, and we know what that's like. In discussing issues about which we feel strongly, whether these feelings are influenced by conviction, whether it's prejudice or background, whatever. We all know what that's like. Nevertheless, it is crucial that ministers of the gospel, ordained by God, come under the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 verse 3. Not a striker, not a brawler. It's crucial. When a minister loses his cool, confidence that took years to build up can be shattered in a moment. And it'll take years to build it up again. Number two, avoid group confrontations. I'm talking to the ministers now. Avoid group confrontations. It is both intimidating and humiliating to be confronted in a group. Whenever possible, discuss differences in private before you expose it to the public. I said, here some time ago, I said to my co-minister, I said, "I'm at the place now where I'm not going to receive any more criticism or any more secret things about the functioning of the brotherhood if I'm not allowed to speak up about it." You know what people do? They'll come to you and they want to talk, they want to share something with you. It's all right. And there's private things that I would not think of sharing with anybody else. You can't start telling other people in the church what's happening with a person's private life. It doesn't work. But this thing of people complaining about something in the church, and they go to the ministry about it, but they don't want the ministry to let anybody know that somebody's complaining. In other words, they load you up, but you can't unload. I said, "I won't receive that anymore. If a person has something that he really feels is going wrong in the brotherhood, let him come to the brothers' meeting and share it. Don't load me up if I'm not allowed to say to the brothers what's going on." Discuss differences in private before exposing in public. A person who is embarrassed or put down before a group can be deeply hurt. A long time may be needed to rebuild lost confidence. Proverbs 18 verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." Number three, keep lines of communication open with the people in the congregation. Keep them open. Leaders in the church, they can easily, very easily, isolate themselves with a few friends. But leaders are responsible to relate more broadly than just, you know, than what they at times personally care to do. Honesty in the body also requires open, transparent communication among all its members. And to improve in areas of fellowship, to improve of areas of communicating to one another, I'd like to consider and address areas we can easily overlook. Number one, be a teachable person. The greatest block in growth in personal relationships is an unteachable spirit. Nobody can tell him anything. Matter of fact, you go through Proverbs, and that is one of the things you will find over and over and over again. It's the perfect, how could I say? Well, just say it like it is. Proverbs calls such a person a fool. Someone that won't take advice, someone that won't take counsel, he's a fool. So we all need to have a teachable spirit. Remember, everyone has something to share. Everyone, I don't care who you are. You got something to share. And everyone wants to be heard and believed. We all have that need. Also, everyone knows something I don't. An unteachable person creates a great hindrance in the growth and development of the church. When a person stops learning, he begins to die, mentally and emotionally. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. Why are we so reluctant to learn from others? It's pride. We simply don't want to admit our needs or our lack of knowledge. And so we go about as if we knew everything. But we know we don't. We all got something to learn. And always, like I said, everybody else has something that I don't know. But if that is what we do, we will never know the joy of relationships until we learn, until we let others become our teacher. People open up and people respond when they are on their own turf. Learn how to fish with the man who knows how to fish. Learn how to make bread in that special way from the woman that's making that special bread. Learn how to work on your vehicle from the brother that is a mechanic. Ask others what they do at work and so forth. Get an interesting conversation going. Ask questions. You will be amazed how relationships begin to develop and flourish. Be a learner. Be a person who opens his mind to others and gets his ideas and opinions on things. I know of a case where this man was very, very knowledgeable in a lot of things, and especially in a certain area. He was a businessman, and they had a business meeting. And his wife went along. And of course, there were a lot of people sitting there talking and talking and talking. He just sat there silent. And on the way home, his wife chided him and said, "Why don't you speak up? You knew more than all the others put together." He said, "No." He said, "That's how I learn. I'll just listen." Number two, do not be an opinionated person. Oh, we fall for that. We're so opinionated. I am. I'll just admit it. We give our opinion all the time. Have you ever met a person who has a definite, unmovable opinion on everything? I mean, taxes, he knows all the solutions. Doctrine, he clicks off his pet doctrines just like a machine. Children, he's an expert. He raised two of them. Change, he's against it. No change. Politics, by now you know better than to ask him. So, have you met such a person? I have. I've looked in the mirror. You know what? An opinionated person has few friends. He don't have a lot of friends. He doesn't communicate because he doesn't discuss things. And relating to an opinionated person is like reading a book or relating to a book. Once printed, it never changes. And let me tell you, lest we sound too righteous tonight, let's remember, we need to admit that we all are a bit that way ourselves in some area or another. We have our opinions and we have our blind spots. We all can remember times when we earnestly gave our opinion only to find out that we were wrong. Especially in church life. You know, things are not, many times, things are not like they appear. It may look just, you think you got it right down pat. That's the way it is. And we find out we were totally off. And I'll give you a little bit of a crude illustration on this. I know of a woman that worked in a factory and she would have her break like the rest of the factory workers did. But the factory was right alongside of a park in the city. There's a big park out there with a lot of picnic tables and stuff. And one day she went out, bought a newspaper and bought a little bag of cookies, and she went out and sat on one of the park benches, a picnic table out in the park. And after a while, some other guy come along that she didn't even know him, but the park was pretty full, so he sat across the table from her. Well, she had her cookies there in a bag, and anyway, she decided she's going to go out and eat cookies and read her newspaper, but she didn't know this fellow across the table from her, and she just kept her newspaper up. But after a while, she noticed that he actually had the gall to reach over and get a cookie and eat one. Well, she tried to not act like she's disturbed, so she just went on reading her newspaper, and so she went and got a cookie too. And after a while, he got a cookie again. And she got one too. She decided she better eat or they're all going to be gone after a while. And after a while, there was only one cookie left, and he got in the bag first. So he got the cookie out, broke it in half, and gave her half. And she was so upset that she got up and grabbed a purse and her newspaper, and she wanted to put her newspaper in her purse, and she opened up her purse, and there was her bag of cookies. She thought she knew it was his cookies she was eating instead of him eating her cookies. Number three, be a servant. Be a servant. Unpaid volunteer servants are rare, let me tell you. Too often we serve when we expect to get recognition or service in return. But you know what? Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he tells us to do good, to lend, expecting nothing in return. Being a servant at heart goes a long way in developing close, meaningful communications in anybody. What about honesty in conflict? Conflict in the church. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. There are conflicts. Conflict is the norm in any good-sized body of believers. Can't get away from it. Yet we try to avoid it at all costs. Something inside of us seems to say that conflict is wrong. It's absolutely wrong and unhealthy. And if we look at it that way, it can drain us emotionally and disturb our concept of close relationships. But conflict in a body, if it's handled honestly and properly, can actually be a good thing. Now, maybe you never gave that much thought. If it's handled biblically and honestly, it can cause growth in the body and maturity that can come in no other way. If a church is to survive, succeed, and grow, the congregation and its leaders must learn to cope with conflict. But you know what? Most churches collapse instead of cope. Why? Well, there can be a number of reasons, but for the most part, there's a lack of consideration for one another, which stems from shallow relationships. Also, often heart honesty is missing. People will not honestly express their thoughts and positions. Let's look at some simple rules tonight that can significantly affect the outcome of conflict in the church, making it healthy instead of harmful. Number one, when there's an issue that is causing conflict, do not postpone addressing it. Don't put it off. Address it. Face it. But do so with an open mind, not a critical, judgmental attitude. If you do not express your true thoughts in discussions, guess what? It will diffuse outwardly, but fester inwardly. Discuss things calmly and honestly. You know, this can broaden our understanding. It can broaden our view of one another. It can broaden our understanding of matters, giving us the advantage from a different perspective of the matter. It might reveal a blind spot that we were not aware of. Number two, be willing to compromise or admit that you were wrong. Most conflict in churches are not the result of major differences. Not the result of major differences in doctrine, but of preferences, relationships, and minor incidents. How do they say that? On Essentials, unity. On non-essentials, diversity. In all things, love. And if we exercise that, a lot of things would go different in a church. Be aware that stubbornness does not equal steadfastness. They are not the same. Stubbornness does not equal steadfastness. On the surface, they may look alike, but the motive behind the two are miles apart. Steadfastness is standing on godly principles, while stubbornness is refusing to budge from personal preferences and opinions. Both may not compromise, but the blessing of God is only on one of them. I personally believe if one stands alone on what he says is a conviction, he ought to be able to give a very clear biblical reason for that. There are too many people that have a preference and they bring it out like a conviction. But if you don't have a clear biblical reason to stand on that, you better be willing to bend. A willingness to give in and swallow our pride goes a long way in dissolving conflicts. Number three, never allow conflicting issues to destroy relationships. We would, you know, we would both be foolish and idealistic tonight if to expect everyone to agree with everything. I mean, that's not even idealistic. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different angles, and we have different thoughts. No two people in here are alike. And it would be foolish to think that we're going to all think alike and be alike and Different opinions on issues need not be the reason for broken relationships and conflict. When a conflict occurs, work hard at keeping the relationship. Don't allow that conflict to get in your relationship. I told a brother recently that disagreed with my view of something. And I told him, I went up to him and I said, look, I want you to know something. I treasure our relationship too much to let this thing get between us. I'm not going to allow it. Many people become defensive and they become tense when any disagreements with their views arise. And right away, they equate agreement with friendship. But the church needs to learn to live with a measure of disagreement, a measure of differences of opinion. In other words, we need to learn to agree to disagree. As long as truth is not compromised, we need to consider this. What a dull world it would be indeed if everyone agreed with us. Someone has said that if two people always agree, one of them is unnecessary. After all, if we were all alike, there would be no need for Peter's words, "Yea, let all of you be subject one to another." We would just cross that out of our Bible. We don't need that. But we need that because we're not all alike. Honesty forms the basis for relationships in the church. So the conclusion is, conflict and the resolution of that conflict demonstrates how solid a relationship and friendship you actually have as a church. Conflict will bring it out. I'm going to close with song number 719. We sang it earlier this evening, and I thought that fit well with the message. I think it was Faith and Praise. Maybe our song leader wants to... I'll just let him get up here if he wants to lead up here. I'm done, and you can close the services as you please. But I think it's... Did I say 717? Yeah. God bless you.